560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning. We love you. We are with you, and I hope you are with us. This is The Morning Quest. We find joy in the journey. I'm joined by the Dream Team.
I love it. Every day, the Dream Team.
Catholics in America.
We are striving. That is our goal.
Yes. We're with Allison DeLul and Alessandra.
Yes. And Dave should be around, too. Dave,
I am here.
Hello, Dave. Good morning.
You didn't see me hiding over here in the corner, did
oh,
you?
Oh, I didn't see him. Dave is in the broom closet. That's what I was...
The Buford closet.
Yes. I love it.
He's at our satellite campus, a.k.a. his basement. Right, Dave?
Yes.
Okay. Well, we are so glad to have this quadrant of awesomeness. Allison, can you tee us off with a prayer?
Sure. Name the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of today. As we begin this day, we ask you for your guidance to help us recognize your presence in all things. Open our eyes to see your blessings in the ordinary moments and help us to find gratitude in every circumstance. Your word reminds us, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. Help us to embrace this day with a heart full of thankfulness, knowing that each moment is a gift from you. May we remain mindful of your goodness, and may our actions and thoughts reflect the gratitude we feel for your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Well, big weekend here. Got a headlining a stand-up show tonight in Canton.
Oh, we're in Canton.
It's a place called Reformation Brewery.
Okay, hello. You told me about this a few weeks ago.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, it's today.
Yeah, and I'm actually, I've never done this particular thing, but I know the lineup is completely clean, so I feel really good about sharing it with people. And the title of this show, I guess they have an agenda. It's called Set Free Comedy, which I thought, oh, that's really cool. Like, I think that, you know, they're all Christian guys who are behind the promotion creation of it. But
yeah,
doing that tonight. And then tomorrow I'm going to be with Father John Klein. Retreat they're doing for Catholic musicians and worship leaders.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. I think it's Camp Hidden Lake.
We heard he was on the show talking about it.
So
yes.
So if you or a friend are a Catholic worship leader, musician, you know, interested in strengthening their skills and writing music for the Lord and really having a mission focus with your music, check them out. RC Music Collective. Just Google it and you can find out about the retreat. And a lot of prayer, a lot of time in front of the Eucharist and daily mass, of course. So really looking forward to participating in that.
Oh, that's awesome. And so they still have openings even the day before?
You know what? You might need to check in on that. I'm not sure because I do know the turnout was actually very, very good. So that's really cool.
Oh, that's wonderful. Because what a gift, you know, when somebody has the gift of music.
Yeah. And I think I'm actually
going to glorify.
It's really cool. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm actually giving a presentation on producing Catholic music or Christian music. And then I've also produced some music videos, and some of them have been on EWTN and have had different, intentions behind them. One of them was a beautiful pro-life video that we got to tell the stories of like six different women who chose life outside an abortion clinic through the music video.
Wow.
Real life testimonials. It was broadcast on EWTN as well. So I'm going to try to really accentuate how to create a product that's bigger than you and can hopefully glorify God.
I love that, because I know with music, I love singing, and I'm not in the choir, but I just love singing, and I like listening to music.
Oh, that's great.
I just wanted to share that with you, Josh.
And you like only Christian music. Only Gregorian chant.
You know what? It's so funny you're talking about chant, because I was strolling through a Goodwill, my gosh, maybe a month ago.
Yeah.
And I like looking through the CDs, because you never know what you're going to find. And I found a chant CD, and I purchased it, so I have it in my car.
Gregorian chant.
Yeah, I still do listen to CDs in my car. So, yeah. No, and it was beautiful just listening to it. It's so relaxing.
Wow.
So, there you go, Josh. I do like Gregorian chant.
That's really... You know, it's interesting. You said I was scrolling through a Goodwill, and I know you meant the store, but I thought you were like... an inheritance. Like, I was just looking at a Goodwill the other day.
No.
I like taking a look at a...
You're so funny.
That's interesting.
No, it was a Goodwill store. Sometimes it's fun going in those. You never know what you're going to find.
So my brother has a business where he will find gems at these kinds of places, garage sales, Goodwills.
And resell them and make
resell
money.
Resell them for 10 to 100 times the price point that he got it for. He found something that was, I think, for maybe $6. And it was created by the guy who apparently made the Fabergé egg.
Oh, my gosh.
And what he got for $6 was potentially worth, I think it was like $3,000.
Are you kidding me?
$6,000. I mean, it was a radical price jump. But he, I don't know how he learns how to discern these things, but
a lot of research, I'm sure. And I've heard about people going in there looking for clothing or looking for kids' toys, and they do that. I just, the thought of digging through everything.
Yeah. You have to have a discerning eye.
Yes.
But I'd say it is the average, I would think, at least 10 times what he paid for it is what he will sell it for.
Wow. What a business.
Did you hear about this guy in Minnesota that bought and you're thinking I'm setting up a joke. I'm not.
Okay. Well, thanks for letting me know that, Dave, because I don't know what you're, I never know what you're going to say.
He's a good Willian.
No, but seriously, I heard about this. It was a guy in Minnesota bought a painting for $50 at a garage sale. It turned out to be a Van Gogh.
No.
Wow. Millions.
Wow. How much?
Yeah.
How
like
much?
Millions. I'm looking. He bought it for $50, and
what?
I'm looking at for the story right now. But yeah, isn't that amazing though?
Did he know what he was getting into? You think, or he just
didn't?
Like,
I don't know the whole story of it. But I mean, now that's a find.
Now here's what I want to know: in that situation, if you were in the garage, do you think it's the if you're a faithful Catholic, do you think the right thing to do is to buy it for $50, or do you tell them what they have on their hands?
And we're talking Goodwill?
No, I'm talking about
a garage sale.
Well, you know what? And as we're talking about this, I think as parents pass away, many of the children do not even understand what they have, the gift of what their parents own, antiques and just things that they've had forever, and they just want to get rid of the stuff.
But
so,
the buyer, do you think it's your obligation in that moment to say, You're selling it to me for $50. This is a Van Gogh.
No.
This is worth millions. What do you think, Dave?
Boy, I don't know. I'm going to consult a priest on this one.
Yeah.
I mean, if they're selling it, I mean, they should appreciate what they have. And I think, and I see that coming from the China industry, the dinnerware, fine dinnerware industry. My gosh, I see people, they are like, I don't want it. And I mean, I appreciate it. I had almost 20 years with that. So just knowing what you have and not like saying fine China is super duper expensive or worth tons, but
I would want to buy it and not say anything. I feel like I would have to tell them you're sitting on something worth $1 million.
Well, Josh,
if you knew,
now if you got it, I'm not saying you go back to them. I'm saying, but in that moment,
I wouldn't even know. I mean, art's beautiful, but I don't. Yeah, I don't know how to analyze.
It's a pure hypothetical. I was saying if you knew. Okay.
I sound really good.
Well, then you're off the hook. You didn't know.
True. Just like when you sin, right? If you're not truly aware of what you're doing, if your conscience is informed, different story compared to,
different
I know this is wrong and I'm doing it. Yeah.
What do we have?
Yeah, here's the article. I'm sorry, real quick. It just says it's worth $15
million. Oh, my goodness gracious.
It's worth $15
million. Oh, my goodness gracious. Wow.
So what do we have coming up here, Allison?
Oh, my. We have a great show today.
I'm going to be missing on half the show. I'm going to garage sales, man, after this break.
Father Vincent Sullivan, semi-retired priest within the Archdiocese of Atlanta, he's going to be reflecting on a special reading today after his work with Worldwide Marriage Encounter that he had last weekend. So great, great reading with him. Chuck Persner is going to be back with us. He's going to be talking to us about St. John Bosco. Kathleen Lindemann, Director of Adult Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, is going to be talking to us today about the 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory book. That they're going to be having a little retreat coming up at their parish, St. Michael the Archangel, this coming February. And then coming up next, Steph Ike, parishioner at St. Brendan the Navigator, is going to be talking to us today about the flame of love.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Steph Ike, parishioner at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, and she is going to be talking about the flame of love. And Steph, what is flame of love all about? How did it come to be?
Yeah, this was probably 5 years ago. Someone here in the studio came up to me in the hallway and said, have you ever heard of the flame of love? And I was like, oh, I think I've heard the phrase or term before, but I have no idea what it is. And probably 5 or 6 months later, Father Blunt started doing a show with us called Heaven's Light. Mm-hmm. By the way, he named it. And we asked him, well, what would you like to talk about, Father? And his very first thing was the flame of love. Like, he didn't even have to think twice. Mm-hmm. And I think if you go back and look in the archives, the programs on demand, you probably find the flame of love being discussed by him in maybe 2 or 3, maybe even 4 episodes, because it was that important to him. So the flame of love is really based on revelations by Jesus and Mary given to Elizabeth Kindleman in Hungary in the 20th century. And she was this poor, suffering woman who went through many trials and tests. As an example, she was one of 13 children and all 12 died, all of them ahead of her. There were 6 sets of twins and all died of either the Spanish flu or diphtheria or accidental deaths. And so she was alone. Her father died when she was 4. Her mother died when she was 11. So by 11, she was an orphan.
Wow.
And so she suffered a lot trying to get odd jobs as an 11-year-old and then older to be able to eat. And so all those humiliations kind of prepared her to be ready to turn herself over to help with something great. And said this was planned for a long time. So this was really meant to bring forward this movement called the Flame of Love of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And just like St. Faustina, Louisa Picaretta, and even Sister Eugenia, they were all told to write down everything that Jesus and Mary shared with them and taught them over the time that they were together. And in the case of Elizabeth Kindleman, she spent 20 years from the 60s through most of the 80s. And it was all through locutions and spiritual internal visions. She actually saw Jesus and Mary, but spiritually, internally. Mm. And she gave us a wonderful book called The Spiritual Diary of Elizabeth Kindleman. She only had a 4th grade education, and you'll see by looking at the diary that she got a lot of supernatural help with that diary. Mm-hmm. Her handwritten diary was about 400 pages, and I think it was maybe 350 in the press. You can get that on Amazon. But basically, this is the fulfillment of Fatima, because it's meant to bring on the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary through the flame of love. And Our Lady promised that in the end, her Immaculate Heart would triumph and bring about the era of peace that we're all looking forward to. So it involves a whole movement. It's not really a devotion. It's more of a movement, a way of life. But kind of the basics are 2 prayers that I thought we could talk about today, because they're an integral part of how we pray what we call the Flame of Love Rosary, which is what Our Lady is asking for as part of the movement.
So what are those 2 prayers? I'd love to hear them.
Yeah, the first one is what we call the Little Victory Prayer. And I don't know if Father Blunt made up that term or if that's something that actually came out of the movement, but we call it the Little Victory Prayer. And it's a petition that Our Lady has asked for in the Hail Mary, and it appears in the second half of the Hail Mary. She told us exactly where to place it, and it goes like this. After the word sinners, spread the effect of grace of thy flame of love over all of humanity, and then now and at the hour of our death, amen. So in that second half, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. We add this petition, spread the effect of grace of thy flame of love over all of humanity, and then now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mm-hmm. And it's really meant to supercharge the Hail Mary. Mm-hmm. It's what Father Blunt would say, it's like the atomic bomb version of the Hail Mary, in fact, of going after evil and fighting evil. So we use it all the time in our Hail Marys now.
You know, Steph, I just heard you say that Mary's petition was spread the effect of grace. What is the effect of this grace?
Well, the biggest part of it is converting the whole world by blinding Satan. So the way that we'll do that is through a prayer that we're going to tell you about. We've already told you about the petition that we add to every Hail Mary, and we're going to tell you about another prayer that actually blinds Satan in a minute. But the effects are to convert the whole world by blinding Satan, to give souls an opportunity to think with their own choices freely with no temptation, so that they will choose God. They will choose Jesus through Mary. So that's the big one. And so we're blinding Satan at the same time. And through that, we have the opportunity to save souls, including those in our own family. And Mary is made that very clear. She really wants to help us with our families. And she said, if you adopt the flame of love, that I will help you with your families and I will be in your homes. So that's a wonderful thing for those who have decided to be part of the flame of love. And then also to provide a torrent of graces, something that Our Lady said, to those who adopt the flame. She said, I will place in your hands a beam of light and a torrent of graces. Now, I don't know what those graces will be, but I'm kind of excited to see what they're going to be.
Wow. Yes.
Yeah. Wow, that's so powerful. Some potent words. I've also heard there's another prayer people should pay attention to, the Unity Prayer. Can you share a little about that?
Yes, that's a beautiful prayer. This is the prayer that actually blinds, blocks, and paralyzes Satan so that he doesn't even see you, really. And this is the one that Jesus actually gave us himself. It expresses the desires of his heart to be so close to us in an intimate way. And he shares these phrases all throughout the diary. And I've seen these same phrases show up in other places as well. So, and it's really beautiful. It goes like this. My adorable Jesus, may our feet journey together. May our hands gather in unity. May our hearts beat in unison. May our souls be in harmony. May our thoughts be as one. May our ears listen to the silence together. May our glances profoundly penetrate each other. And may our lips pray together to gain mercy from the Eternal Father. Amen. And then we often add at the end, O Blessed Lady, spread the effect of grace of thy flame of love over all of humanity. Amen. So it's powerful. It blinds Satan. And just now by saying it, we have blinded Satan in this studio. People do it at home all the time. I do it first thing in the morning and at night and anytime we think that we need it. So it's a wonderful prayer to have.
So, Steph, if people want to learn more about the Flame of Love Ministry, where could they go for more information?
That is a great question. I'm glad you thought of that. There is, of course, there's an organization. There are organizations all over the world that are part of the Flame of Love. But the one in the U.S. has a great website, and you can find it by going to theflameoflove.us. Great website, lots of good information. And also we have local cenacles. So sometime we can maybe talk about that. We can share more information about those.
Absolutely.
We are so grateful for you. Thank you for spreading Christ's love throughout our diocese.
Well, thank you for allowing me to be on today. This is a wonderful opportunity to share the flame of love. God bless.
Father Vincent Sullivan, semi-retired priest in the Archdiocese of Atlanta, who works in many different ministries throughout the Archdiocese, is here today to unpack a special reading for us today. So welcome back, Father.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Yeah, and this is such a treat, Father, because typically at this segment, we do gospel reflections. However, your heart is with marriage ministries and especially Worldwide Marriage Encounter. And you just came back from a fully immersive weekend. And so we thought it might be a real gift if you shared with our listeners, based on a very special scripture, what love is and the meaning of love.
Thank you so much, because I'm deeply invested and greedily so as a celibate priest. I love picking up on the intimacy of this vocational sacrament. And the reading for this fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time is taken from what is so commonly most popular reading ever, chosen for Catholic weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. Brothers and sisters, strive eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts, But I shall show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in human and angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It is not pompous. It is not inflated. It is not rude. It does not seek its own interests. It is not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will be brought to nothing. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be brought to nothing. For we know partially, and we prophesy partially, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I used to talk as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things. At present, we are indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. At present, I know partially, then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. So faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, so really, this is powerful. Love is patient. Love does not hold one's offenses against one. When I marry a couple, well, I don't marry them, they marry each other. I'm a witness, and I hold their hands, I see. I put a crucifix between their hands, because after their spoken vows, I get to take my stole and tie those hands holding the crucifix and say, what God has joined together, no man can divide.
Amen.
And that's only possible through the greatest gift, patience.
Yes.
God is patient. God is love. Love to be loved. There has to be two. And God is revealed as Father, Son, and then as the fruit of loving, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So the Father and the Son are so tight, and the couple are meant to be so tight, that they open to the first commandment, increase and multiply. So this reading is giving the basis for that to happen. Too many couples, we learn through marriage encounter, get into disillusionment in no time, taking for granted, forgetting the wonder and mystery of it all, because faith and hope are going to fall aside. After all, in the kingdom, you won't need faith, and hope will be up front, living it. But love is what you live, so that has to continue. This reading, the most popular for weddings, has to be lived. What does it mean to say love is patient? Certainly it means that love is willing to bear with others, just as God bears with us.
Yes.
God's very nature is essentially patient. And there's also something deeper going on. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1765, teaches that the most fundamental passion is love, aroused by the attraction of the good. Love causes a desire for the absent good and the hope of obtaining it. So this movement finds completion in the pleasure and joy of the good possessed. End of quote. So we tend to diss erotic love, but the wedding feast of Cana shows and teaches that the wine, being the agape love, is now incorporated with the erotic love. And so these two sentences sum up well the journey of the full interior life, patience, or lack of, in attaining the happiness for which we long, will determine our entire lot in life. Think about it. when we discipline for an hour of meditation a day to keep on track in this regard, it's a time of being patient, letting God love, rather than having our own thoughts in the meditation. This is where sin gets, we have to look at a stark reality of being broken. We break bread and share for the union, communion. Jesus' broken body is acknowledging that Jesus, being Savior, is Lord. So sin involves that yearning, but in this case it is a refusal to wait on God, the Lord, to grant the yearning, or a refusal to believe that He will. Sin as such entails an impatient grasping. Oppositely, love is patient, which is another way of saying love entrusts. Love trusts in the proper timing of the divine gift. As the psalmist who writes, you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. That's Psalm 145. So the church is the open bride, waiting, open, obedient, listening, who awaits the coming of her bridegroom with joyful expectation. Remember, when you are tempted to grasp at satisfaction, it says in Psalm 27, wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord.
Father, what is a good takeaway for all of those married folks that might be struggling with being patient in their love?
Okay, so I like to always compare the two vocational sacraments, that of orders and that of marriage. I have the bread and wine to work with. As couples, you have each other's body, mind, heart, and soul. There's a lot involved right there. P-I-E-S, your pies. Are you gobbling your pies, or are you passing each other in the corridor? It's got to focus on what you have. And it's this person, masculine, feminine, both have the chance to make love physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. And so to focus on that means maybe an exercise every week at least of staring at each other for 5 whole minutes.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
5 whole minutes, no scratching or itching or laughing. You can make practical liturgy yourselves to get this right.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Vincent Sullivan, semi-retired priest for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, currently serving and blessing so many people.
Thank you.
It is 8:29. I am Allison DeLuhl. The Catholic News Agency reports that the administration of President Donald Trump announced that the United States has rejoined the Geneva Consensus Declaration, a coalition of nations united in support of pro-life and pro-women policies. According to the Institute for Women's Health, the alliance was created to protect the health and thriving of women throughout every stage of life, declare that there is no international right to abortion, defend the family, and protect the sovereign right of nations to support these core values. The United States is a founding member of the coalition, which includes 40 countries and was established in 2020 during Trump's first term. But former President Joe Biden, 9 days after his inauguration in 2021, withdrew the United States from the group. Pope Francis sent a personal message to President Trump on Thursday to extend his condolences after the mid-air collision of a passenger plane with a U.S. Black Hawk helicopter near Washington's Ronald Reagan National Airport. Messages of sympathy also came from Catholic leaders of Washington, Baltimore, and Wichita, from where the passenger plane departed on Wednesday night. Washington Archbishop Cardinal Wilton Gregory offered prayers for those who perished and for their grieving families and loved ones. Baltimore Archbishop William Laurie also included pleas for first responders during this very difficult time in his statement. And Wichita Bishop Carl Kemi said that his heart and the hearts of the faithful of his diocese go out to the families and loved ones of all those lost in this devastating accident. 67 people died. May their souls rest in peace.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:32.
We have Chuck Persner back with us talking about another saint of the day. Good morning, Chuck.
All right. Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck. We got a good one today.
We sure do.
Yeah, we're going to close out the month really in style with a popular saint. He has a local presence, of course, the John Bosco School.
Yep, St. John Bosco Academy in Cumming.
Yeah, it's fantastic school. I've got a chance to meet a lot of the children that go there. So a special shout out to them today, to the faculty and the staff. I hope they enjoy their day.
I'm sure they will.
Maybe with a quote, Josh. Maybe with a quote. I know you all like quotes.
Yeah.
I'm going to see if you know who said this. It is the supreme art of the teacher to awaken joy in creative expression and knowledge. Who do you think said that? It was Albert Einstein.
Einstein.
Ooh. Albert Einstein said that. He was a pretty smart guy, you know.
Yeah.
And again, today we're going to talk about the Italian Roman Catholic priest, St. John Bosco, a teacher of sorts, who was born in the year 1815 and entered into eternal life in the year 1888. So a relatively modern guy. Known also as Don Bosco, he dedicated his life to the betterment and education of street children, really, juvenile delinquents and other disadvantaged youth. He was a follower of the spirituality and philosophy of a guy we celebrated just about a week ago in St. Francis de Sales. Mm. John Bosco would, in fact, pay homage to St. Francis de Sales when he founded his own religious order and named it the Salesians of Don Bosco. So he named it after his spiritual North Star, for lack of a better term. And he would also go on to form the Salesian Sisters to work with and mentor young girls. He's a charismatic and effervescent guy by nature, spread the gospel with a joy that was really contagious. Similar to the man we talked about yesterday, St. Sebastian. Mm-hmm. You know, he just had a way of winning people over. He would often remind those in his midst, let's make holiness consist in being very cheerful. Mm-hmm. That was a quote he was known to say from time to time. He was raised in relative poverty on a farm in Turin, Italy. His father did die when he was just 2 years old, but his mother, who was very devout, took him under his wing and led him along the path. In fact, John knew he wanted to be a priest at the age of 9. He knew, too, that he wanted to work with young people. I just wanted to mention that he did fulfill that prophecy working with children for all his life. Mm-hmm. So, and at the age of 9, he knew what he was going to do, and he went and did it.
And at 9, he had a mystical dream. Is that right, Chuck?
That is. Yes, that is very true.
So he has a dream where a man and woman believed to be Jesus and Mary show him his future mission to guide and educate young boys and turn them from wild behavior to virtue through kindness and not punishment.
Yeah. And to that point, as we were talking about before we came on the air, about 153 of his dreams are documented. He's known for having these prophetic dreams. And as I was researching that, I certainly put that on my to-do list. I'd love to read those. I'm sure they're captured in a book somewhere. Maybe one of our listeners knows. They can reach out to us and let us know if that is, in fact, the case. I'm sure they are, though. 153 dreams documented and chronicled. And, you know, in terms of his evangelical style, he was, as a young boy, inspired by the acrobatic ability of a small traveling circus that rolled through Turin. Again, small town kid, probably saw this and was completely mesmerized by their abilities and acrobats. He would then go on to study card tricks, became quite adept at juggling and other small circus feats. As he became skilled in these interesting entertainment forms, he would stage shows for the neighborhood boys in his mother's front yard. And in later years, he would continue to employ these tactics in the context of his evangelical efforts.
I love this.
This coupled with a perpetually cheerful disposition, it just led him to really resonate. His message resonated with these wayward youth who really just sought a father figure who they can, you know, maybe laugh with a little bit and have some joy, step away from their hardships and the perpetual troubles that they face. You know, entertaining though he was, his passion was winning souls. And his performances always ended with a recitation of the rosary or perhaps a summary of his homily from the prior Sunday. You know, as his mentor, St. Francis de Sales, always said, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. I wonder if he was the first to have said that, because that's a saying that's made its way into the vernacular. And so many of our saints have said and done things that have now worked their way into our vernacular. But he emphasized frequent Eucharistic adoration, regular confession. In fact, he would often say there are two wings by which to fly to heaven. These are confession and communion, these two great sacraments that are available to all of us, you know, in the church. And with regard to his love for Eucharistic adoration, he would say, and I quote, if you want many graces, pay many visits to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. If you want few graces, pay him few.
Wow. One of his quotes, without confidence and love, there can be no true education. If you want to be loved, you must love yourselves and make your children feel that you love them. And as I teach PSR, Parish School of Religion, sixth grade this year, normally I'm doing first grade. This past Sunday when I was talking to them, you know, talking about the faith and how we're learning, I was really making it fun and relatable.
Yeah.
Because you got it. When it comes to kids, you have to kind of meet them where they are and get them interested.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
So I kind of feel like he needs to be my intercessor of prayer when I'm doing my Sunday school class, especially.
I would encourage all the PSR folks who are listening, and I know there are many out there who listen to this show, because
yes.
I speak to them at St. Michael, my parish, and I would encourage them to look into these teaching methods that St. John Bosco employed very successfully.
Oh, yes, yes. Another quote, the school was not the end. It was rather the instrumental means for improving the way of life.
Yeah.
So
and knowing... Yeah, knowing that these boys just didn't have access to the schools and even the Salesian women that he set up for disadvantaged young girls. He just knew that they didn't have access to these things, but he knew how important it was, and that's why he made it his life's work to pursue it.
He's the patron saint of boys, editors, educators, teachers, and the youth.
He opened his first oratory, a place for worship, education, and recreation, in 1846 in Turin. And it provided a refuge where boys could grow spiritually, intellectually, and socially. And you know, he had, like you said, an educational philosophy in this preventative system based on three principles. So reason, to teach and explain rather than to force. Religion was to foster a relationship with God through the sacraments, and loving kindness, establish trust and genuine care. Mm. So really concerned about the whole person.
Yes. And again, we see a saint who goes back to his hometown and leaves a legacy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, goes back and he sees a need, he fills it, much like so many of the saints we've talked about in these segments. So many of the saints in general, they build basilicas, they start religious orders, they build oratories in the case of John Bosco. So it's that legacy that they lead that is still with us today.
Like you said, Chuck, he had many prophetic dreams. And sometimes these dreams warned of dangers, inspired new missions, or revealed what I guess would be considered divine truths. So a famous one, he dreamed of depicted a great ship symbolizing the church navigating stormy seas secured by two pillars, the Eucharist and Mary, the help of Christians. And he healed many through prayer, especially children and young people, and was considered a living saint during his lifetime.
That's something I don't think a lot of people know about him. He was a healer, yeah.
So there's this story about St. John Bosco and a mysterious dog named Grigio. It's become quite an intriguing legend around his life. So the dog first appeared in 1852 during a time when Don Bosco's life was frequently in danger due to his outspoken defense of the poor and work with at-risk youth. And he was often threatened by anti-Catholic groups. And on multiple occasions, Grigio seemed to appear out of nowhere to protect Don Bosco. So one night he's walking home in a dangerous area. Two men tried to ambush Don Bosco. Suddenly, Grigio appeared growling and baring his teeth, scaring the attackers away. And in another incident, Grigio accompanied Bosco on his journey, ensuring he reached his destination safely. The dog would walk beside him and disappear as soon as he was safe. So there are witnesses that the dog never ate or drank, even when offered food, and only appeared when Don Bosco was in danger, would vanish once the threat was gone, and was unexplainably intelligent. Grigio ceased appearing after Don Bosco was no longer in imminent danger. Last recorded sighting was in 1866, and Don Bosco spoke himself about Grigio and the mysterious circumstances of the dog's appearances, though he humbly attributed it to God's providence rather than emphasizing the miraculous. Pretty interesting story.
Kind of like a canine guardian angel.
Yeah. Maybe we'll call him the Hound of Heaven.
All right. Good enough. We could use one up there. Say, John Bosco,
pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And Allison has something really great for us that is just a reminder of the little things that can really cultivate character, Allison. Why don't you share what you shared with me?
I would love to. So I played sports all my life, you know, played basketball, played mm-hmm. softball, played co-ed sports and Atlanta Catholic sports years ago mm-hmm. when the Archdiocese had a recreational league. And I saw an article on the Catholic Gentleman. It says why sports are more than just a game. You know, oh, cool. and as a mom, I have three kids. Two of them love sports, love playing them, you know, basketball, soccer, flag football. And I wanted to kind of navigate this because sometimes I think sports get a bad reputation when it comes to people can get so, you know, entwined in them and it becomes their life and it sometimes becomes their God. You know, mm-hmm. and I see that with young kids, you know, parents having them train nonstop or having different trainers helping them with things where sometimes it might look like it takes a place of God. But this is a beautiful article talking about how sports is more than playing a game. And there are many benefits of doing it when you look at it. So it's called The Victory of Sports, Developing Virtue in Athletes. And I know as an athlete, a lot of virtues were formed. So diligence. The first bullet, athletes learn that just going through the motions won't prepare them for a game. You know, you can't just do it half and expect to really master something.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely. And there's a lot of these, though, that are really like he talks about diligence. So the consistent effort and practice leading to success in games instills habits of perseverance that translate into spiritual and personal growth. And I think that's what you're looking for, right?
Amen.
The intersection of athleticism and spirituality.
Absolutely. Yeah, when I read that, diligence in sports translates into spiritual diligence, helping, you know, men and women to strive for the ideal even through difficulty and failure.
Yeah.
I mean, how many of us... In sports, my goodness gracious, when I played for high school, when I played for middle school, I mean, it was hard. There were times where I wouldn't do well, right? And you keep going. You don't lose control of your mindset, but spiritual diligence. I love how there is a connection there with them.
Yeah, and I think that it really spotlights this importance of discipline is another one, right? Striving for perfection and, you know, athletic excellence, you know, fosters a commitment to excellence in real life. Now, again, we might not be great at that sport,
correct.
But I'll tell you this. What was interesting, I was, when I was 4'7¼" when I was in seventh grade. I mean, I was a teeny little guy, okay? And like, it was my dream to be able to shop in the men's section one day. I couldn't. Mm-hmm. I was just kids everything. I mean, I shopped at Build-A-Bear when I was that young, pretty much. I was so
Josh,
small.
That was funny.
I was this little guy. I had to take growth hormone shots.
I remember you saying that.
When I was from like 13 to 17, I think I grew 13 inches. So
oh my goodness.
I had like this growth hormone deficiency. But I this is a long circular route I'm taking to get to this one point is when I was that little, I loved playing basketball. I loved playing basketball. And I practiced so hard. I think I made it a goal to practice an hour a day. And I got better.
Yes.
And even though I was this little guy, my three-point shot was solid. My dribbling was solid. And when I got to ninth grade, I actually set the three-point record at the junior boarding school that I was at. And, you know, just to see what role basketball played in my life and the fact that despite all the odds were against me, I could stand out in some degree on the court. And what is that? But, you know, the gift of sport showing me that if I put my heart into something, the rewards are, you know, very plentiful. And it's same with spirituality, right? It can translate. If we spend time in prayer and with the Lord, we get a lot more back.
Yeah, to get more information, the article is found on The Catholic Gentleman. And again, there are so many other ones. Sacrifice, focus, courage, it all ties into our amazing spiritual growth. So, yeah, definitely check that one out.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are so happy to have Kathleen Lindemann with us, Director of Adult Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church. And she is going to be talking to us today about a great opportunity called 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory. So welcome back to The Quest, Kathleen.
Hi, good morning. Good to be back.
Oh, we love having you on. You are just a beam of sunshine and light. And what a great opportunity this is going to be for St. Michael's Parish, as well as other folks that want to get involved. So can you tell us about the 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I'd love to. We are going to do a spiritual parish pilgrimage. And what this involves is at all the Christmas masses this past year, we handed out a book called 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory by Dynamic Catholic. And we passed out the book, and I thought to myself, wow, you know, we're 5 weeks away from Lent. What can we do to get ourselves ready for Lent? Because a lot of us, we're in Lent. Lent has started. We haven't really done anything. Mm-hmm. We feel the stress of that. So this is kind of a precursor to what is coming. How do we prepare ourselves for Lent? And so the 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory is a short book that you read like maybe 2 or 3 pages a day, day 1, day 2, and so on. And then what we do is we read the first 7 days, and then this coming Tuesday, February 4th, we're going to have a simple meal, just soup and bread. We're going to gather together, and then we have our clergy, one of our clergy, will do a spiritual reflection on the last 7 days that we have read. So you read day 1 through 7, you come, have a little bit of soup, you sit with people at a table. Father Larry Neese will be our first presenter, and Father will give us his reflection on the last 7 days of reading.
Wow.
And then we'll have a group discussion, we'll pray, and we go home. And what the Eucharistic 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory is really preparing all of us to do is to consecrate ourselves to the Holy Eucharist. Mm. And so our whole parish on the first weekend of March will consecrate itself to the Eucharist. So what we're saying is we give you everything we have, Lord, everything we have, and we consecrate our lives. And so we are consciously always thinking about the Eucharist, because the Eucharist is the key to everything. It's why Christ came. He gave himself up, his body, for our sins. And we are redeemed in that to have eternal life with him forever. So this is a conscious effort of all of us doing that. It's a pretty marvelous thing. And so we'll have Tuesday night, we'll have a variety of soups, we'll have the reflection, we'll have discussion, and then on Wednesday morning, for those who can't come at night, we're going to have a simple continental breakfast, and then we'll have the reflection again, and we'll be talking about what we've read the last 7 days. And then the following week, we'll be reading day 18, to 15, that second week, and we'll have one of our deacons that week give a presentation. Father Vincent will do one week. So we have different reflections from different clergy, all uniting us under one umbrella, the Eucharist.
Wow.
That's great. I love that you're journeying closer to the Eucharist, and as a parish family. I mean, that is so paramount, because I think sometimes we can get sort of, you know, compartmentalized in our own individual spirituality. But the fact that y'all are walking together, I mean, that's what a church family is really supposed to be doing.
Well, one of the readings this week, I think it was day 2, it talked about, are you a tourist or are you a pilgrim?
Wow.
Yeah.
And it was really interesting. Are you a tourist trying to get everything in? You go on vacation, you've got a schedule, you've got to see this, you've got to see that, you have the fear of missing out. Or are you a pilgrim? Mm. You get up every day and you say, Lord, I am going on vacation, but I'm going to let you direct me. You know, if I've got a little bit of a plan, but if that doesn't work out, maybe you're steering me in this direction. And so we can take that as and kind of reflect that of our lives. How are our lives? Are we a tourist just going to work, getting our stuff done, planning the next thing? Or are we saturating ourselves in Holy Mass, in confession? Because God has our whole plan laid out for us, but many of us are so caught up in everyday life, we never get to that. And so we lose out in drawing closer to him.
Mm. Well, yeah, and I know people's lives are busy, but when I'm looking at this 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory, I loved hearing, Kathleen, that you only read a couple pages a day. So it's not like there is some massive amounts of reading that have to be done for somebody that might be a mom with many kids or just busy with life, but taking time to slow down. And I know those books are always very meaty and have great information in them. So taking time to slow down as we come up to Lent, right? And just to prepare our hearts to know Christ more and to have a greater devotion to him in the Eucharist.
Yeah, and I'm telling you, these books are so life applicable. Just yesterday's reading, I thought about it on and off all day, the way it was written. It was so cool. And, you know, it's kind of like the St. Louis de Montfort with 33 Days to Marian Consecration, 33 Days to Morning Glory. It gives you just a little bit of reading, so you can do it anytime, just before you go to bed, just when you wake up, maybe at lunchtime. That book is sitting out there, and it's a beautiful way of just connecting. And if listeners out there are having a hard time at really connecting, their hearts want to pray, but life is getting busy, you know, just get this book. Take those just a few minutes. Honestly, it takes less than 5-6 minutes to do it, and slowly God will be, you know, pulling you. Because like St. Louis de Montfort says, in him alone we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, because he is the only teacher from whom we must learn, the only Lord that we should depend on. He's the great physician. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And all of our desires that we have will never be satisfied unless we have Jesus in them.
Amen.
Wow. And I think what's so great, I'm looking at this and it talks about you're not just going, you know, by Matthew Kelly's thoughts or, you know, traditional, you know, scripture readings, which would be more than enough. But he's also bringing in saints as well and their insights, like Mother Teresa, John Paul II, Teresa Lisieux, Maximilian Kolbe. The list goes on. But, you know, you have these titans of the faith that are, you know, helping you walk this 33-day pilgrimage to holiness.
Well, it's really cool how he did it, too. He broke it up into 4 weeks. So the first week is Eucharist and the Pilgrim. He talks about that. Mm-hmm. Week two, Eucharist and the Saints. How does the Eucharist relate to the saints? Then the Eucharist in you. How does the Eucharist relate to you? And then the Eucharist in history. So it's not just something we're pulling out of the sky. We're all about, you know, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our Catholic faith, right? So if we can understand the Eucharist in all of these aspects of life, it leads us to the last 3 days of this journey, which is the moment of surrender. How do we surrender that and know that we're not missing out on anything? We're gaining everything by surrendering to the Eucharist and what that looks like. And we can surrender and receive the Eucharist even outside of Mass spiritually. And he teaches us how to do that spiritually. Of course, the most important is receiving it body, blood, soul, and divinity at Mass. But there are times during the week we might not be able to go to Mass. We can receive spiritually, and I think many Catholics aren't really sure about what that means. And so we're inviting them to come out, whether you're a parishioner or not, come out to 33 days of Eucharistic glory and share in our pilgrimage with our parish.
So, Kathleen, if people wanted more information about that, where would they need to go?
Come to our website, St. Michael the Archangel website. We have a button right on the website. Click the button. It's very easy. You don't have to navigate through the website. It's right there on the front page. And come and join us.
Thank you, Kathleen Lindemann, Director of Adult Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, for blessing us with this upcoming 33 days to Eucharistic glory.
We are great.
Thanks, Josh and Allison.
We love you. We're going to have to call this segment Contagiously Catholic.
Amen.
I want that. I love that. Yeah. All for the Lord, Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Thank you.
We are so grateful for you. And with that, glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.